Our first lesson this morning comes from the Gospel of Luke, the first chapter. It is the prophecy of Zechariah upon the birth of his son John, John who would become known as John the Baptist. Let us listen together for the word of God. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has looked favorably upon his people and redeemed them. He has raised up a mighty Savior for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke through the mouth of his holy prophets from of old, that we would be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us. Thus he has shown the mercy promised to our ancestors and has remembered his holy covenant, the oath that he swore to our ancestor Abraham, to grant us that we, being rescued from the hands of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people by the forgiveness of their sins. By the tender mercy of our God, the dawn from on high will break upon us to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace.
Our second reading comes from the letter to the Colossians, the first chapter. Listen for the word of the Lord. May you be made strong with all the strength that comes from his glorious power, and may you be prepared to endure everything with patience while joyfully giving thanks to the Father, who has enabled you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the light. He has rescued us from the power of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption in the forgiveness of sin. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For in him all things in heaven and on earth were created, things visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions, or rulers or powers. All things have been created through him and for him. He himself is before all things, and in him all things are held together. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he might come to have first place in everything. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him, God was pleased to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, by making peace through the blood of his cross. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Now I'm going to ask you to imagine with me for a moment that you were a kindergartner this morning. If you were one of our kindergartners, you would be, well, probably leaving the chapel right now and making your way down the long hallway on the first floor of the education building. A kind teacher would be helping as you stop at the door to take off your shoes, and everyone takes off their shoes before they go into room 105, because that's our worship center. It's a space where we walk softly and slowly, where we speak softly, so that we might hear the stories of God and not interrupt anyone else. You would walk into that room, and there would be carpet squares in a circle. And because, remember, you're 5 right now, you can sit down with ease and fold your legs into crisscross applesauce and not even think that it'll be difficult to stand up a few minutes later. You'll start singing a song to welcome the Holy Spirit, and in a few moments, the leader will take a beautiful wooden box from one of the shelves. Now, let me just say, having taught this particular lesson in several different places, I both love and loathe this box. Because as a leader, you open it up and you see that inside it is a long piece of gold string and 52 colored blocks. Now, if you know anything about kindergartners and blocks, you know that small blocks like to walk into new places. They like to be built into towers and be knocked over and roll underneath shelves or make their way into a pocket to go home for the weekend or a little while. So you're always a little nervous when you open this box. Will all 52 be there? Will the string be in a knot or not? So as you're sitting there waiting for the lesson to begin, a leader would say this: sometimes it's hard to tell what time it is. There are all kinds of time. I wonder how the church tells time. Some say time is a line with a beginning, middle, and an end. And you would watch as that string is stretched out and all of the eyes in that room are staring at it. The teacher would say, sometimes it's hard to tell what is a beginning and what is an ending. Now, if you're like most kindergartners, the string is looking pretty interesting right now because something is going to happen with that string. But you're also interested in the idea that has just been presented, time. You get time, right? You figured out that that weird disc up on the wall tells grown-ups something, and you understand it now. You understand that watches or your mom's iPhone can tell you when the next thing is going to happen. They'll tell you how much longer you have to wait somewhere or how much time you have to spend before that exciting thing happens. You understand time. You also know that time can be a little tricky. For instance, you never have enough time when you're playing outside, and you always seem to have more than enough time when you're being told to clean your room. Now, depending on the type of kindergartner you are, the opposite might be true, and maybe you would like to spend more time cleaning your room, but you figured out that difficult part of time. It changes on you. So as the students are thinking about time and whether or not the church tells time in the same way that they understand time, that leader will carefully tie the string together to form a circle and then carefully start pulling out those 52 individual wooden blocks. Now there'll be a pile of green and 6 purple and 4 blue and a handful of white, and one very special red block that gets lost every single year. But that special red block is right there, and then suddenly they start forming a circle. There are 4 blue, and then 2 white, and then a few green, and then the purple, and then white again, and red, and green, and each set of blocks take their place. It's as ordered as spring becoming summer, becoming autumn, becoming winter. The colors make a 52-week circle. How does the church tell time? Well, through the seasons and the movements of the liturgical year. For instance, today is a beginning and an ending of sorts. This is the 52nd week of the liturgical year. It's Christ the King Sunday. It's the same mystery that surrounds midnight, where you're wondering when the new day begins. But as we end this day on Christ the King Sunday, we look toward the end of the story, right? When all things are made good and whole in Christ, when Christ's kingdom is known. Next Sunday, of course, we'll start into Advent, the blue weeks of the year. 4 weeks to prepare, leading us to the mystery of Christmas and the celebration of Christ's birth. The beauty of the liturgical calendar is the fact that we relive salvation history each year. We start with the prophets waiting, wondering about the promises that they made and what they'll look like and what they'll mean in our lives. Then we get to meet Christ at the manger, watch as he's baptized, walk with him to his transfiguration, and then into the long weeks of Lent where we prepare right alongside him for Holy Week, for that Last Supper, for his death on the cross, and indeed for the bright hallelujahs of the risen Christ on Easter morning. Now, if you were counting, that doesn't add up to 52. There's a few more weeks in the year that follow. We have more weeks of Easter, then Pentecost Sunday, and then a long sea of green, of ordinary time when the church takes on the important work of growing, building deep roots and strong branches. And then we get here to this special white Sunday at the end of the year, ready to start into the next one. Now, as you can guess, the church year tracks along just like every other. The liturgical seasons, just like sports seasons, don't slow down so we can catch up when it's really exciting. It doesn't wait until the weather is better. There are, of course, busy seasons, and there are slow seasons, where we're just trying to remember what we have to get done until the next week comes along. Now, kindergartners love this information. It's like they're in on a secret, so that when they walk into worship each week, they can look at our paraments and know the code. It's a white Sunday of celebrating. It's a green Sunday of growing. They're in. They know what's happening. They love it. They also love playing with the blocks and imagining what would happen if we mixed it all up. Like, what would happen if, you know, Easter and Christmas were right next to each other? Well, your ministers would be a little more harried, I can guarantee that. What if we just did a random thing one year and just pulled out a week of Lent here and there to keep it balanced? Thank goodness we don't do that. Because it's all rather planned, isn't it? We don't randomly pull out a day of the year. No, it's a rhythm. It's an order. There are no spoiler alerts here, no last-minute red herrings, no twists, no unplanned sequels. It's just the story repeating itself again and again and again in a steady rhythm that we could all but ignore, just like in the rest of our lives. How many of us have those moments when seconds get grouped into minutes, that get grouped into a meeting that suddenly becomes an appointment, that becomes a series of obligations, and all of a sudden it's been months, and then it's a year, and then it's a decade, and you're trying to remember in the constant crush of the day-to-day, when was the last time you stopped and stood back and looked at the big story? Now, good liturgical folks might say that white Sundays, like Christ the King, are days to step back and look at the big picture, how God's love has come into our story, bursting in, and we pause and celebrate and look at Christ the King over all things. And while we enjoy these white celebratory Sundays, it can still keep us from standing back and seeing the big picture, to see what the story of salvation means to us on a day-to-day basis. The Colossians were just another early church community trying to put all the pieces together. They were trying to figure out how all their parts could fit into one community, if they had enough time for their work, their nationality, their religious traditions, their languages. They were trying to figure out how the rest of the church saw them. Were they too pagan? Were they too Roman? Were they too rural? Were they too loud? Were they too what? The Colossians were trying to figure out how they fit, how all the parts came together. And so when we read the letter to the Colossians, you'll see it's a beautiful letter. It's a poetic letter. But the first part of it is trying to cheer on the Colossians, to tell them that they're doing everything right. We listen about how the church is saying prayers for them, how the stories about their faithful work have been spreading throughout the empire, that everyone knew that a spirit of love was growing among them. They were doing their very best. And that's what that's right before that. We come to verse 11, where our passage begins today. And then there's this pivot away from the story of the local church, from the day-to-day work of the Colossians, and then to refocus on the work of Jesus Christ. In that passage, in that beautiful poetry, we read about how Jesus has everything together under his control, that our salvation is assured, that the power of God controls all things, and that all things are held together in Christ. It's a hymn of glory that would have stirred the hearts of the believers in the same way I heard some good energy on that first hymn this morning. There's no accident that some of the lines from this passage found their way into the Nicene Creed. It's a Christ the King kind of passage. All is well and all will be well. The King of Glory rules. But I have to say, it's not the theological part of the passage that speaks to me. It's the pivot that's made in verse 11 and 12. Let me read that again to you. May you be made strong with all the strength that comes from his glorious power. And may you be prepared to endure everything with patience while joyfully giving thanks to the Father who has enabled you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the light. So tell me this. If everything is under Christ's power, then why do we need to be strengthened? Why do we need endurance? Why do we need patience? Friends, I think it's about that 52 weeks, those 12 months and those years that can add up. Part of being a Christian is living in the everyday, the right now, and that can be hard. How many of you have worked on hunger-related issues here at the church? We have an amazing food drive, a wonderful offering. We pack food banks from here to Philadelphia, down to Maryland. And then what happens? We find out that there are still people who are hungry, that the food bank ran out and they need more. Maybe you worked to help end domestic violence and you set up the perfect system. You had the right lawyers, the right judges, the right advocates, the right safe houses, and you think, we've done it. And then the phone rings and there's another case. Or maybe you're a kindergarten teacher, and every September, there are more kindergartners, and they can't remember when they're supposed to take their shoes off, and they have a really hard time sitting still, and you have to start over again. The cycle repeats and repeats and repeats, and it can be exhausting if we don't pause for a second. Every year, we relive salvation history because we are a part of it. Christ invites us into that work of waiting, of facing death and of being saved, and of doing the hard work of growing again and again. We repeat the story every year because we are living into that promise that God has made that all things will be reconciled. Because sometimes it's hard to tell if something is a beginning or an end. So we keep working together to try to figure it out. In the 1960s, the church was faced with a difficult environment. The church was splitting over questions of theology, questions of race relations, and questions of international relations had the country on edge, trying to decide what is it that we can say as Christians about the deep hurt that we see in the world. The Confession of 1967, which we'll be reading a portion of, was an attempt to answer that question. how do we live as a reconciled people in a broken world? It's a beautiful confession. It's a great creed. Everyone should read it. But at the end of it, it has this one passage that makes everything make sense to me. It reminds us not to confuse our little successes or our little failures with the kingdom of God. God's kingdom is bigger than that, and that's what we celebrate today. Our little steps move us ever closer, but the kingdom of God is something even bigger. It's a beginning and an end that we get to take part in over and over, even on the days when that is difficult. So we remember today, as we prepare to go out into the world to serve, that just like the prophet Zechariah proclaimed, that it is by the tender mercy of our God that dawn from on high will break upon us and give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death and guide our feet in the way of peace through all our endings and all our beginnings. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen.